chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, we looked this morning at this mystery being the statement that Moses makes back in Genesis 24. What's being unveiled is that he's portraying or pointing forward to this reality that Jesus Christ would leave heaven, would leave the glory that he had with the Father, that he would be made flesh, that he would redeem his bride, and that he and his bride would be made one flesh. And we broke that up just into three categories. The first one was the incarnation, the second was redemption, and then the third is consummation. And so that's what we're going to look at this afternoon, this reality of, and they too shall be one flesh. They too shall be one flesh. Now, when we start thinking about this, especially when we're thinking about the gospel and we're thinking about redemption, there is a sense in which the best way I've heard it stated is that this kind of reality is one of those that is, it's already, but also not yet. So it's already happened, but not yet experienced to its fullest degree. So that we can read passages like in Ephesians 1, that we have been seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. But you're also seated on a wooden pew in Ripley, Mississippi, right? We can read passages like the end of Ephesians where we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that is a true statement. And we'll look at a few more of those here. But there's also a reality that it's not that the work hasn't been accomplished, but our ability or our experience of that has not come to full fruition just yet. In the same way we talk about redemption, you know, you were redeemed whenever Christ died for you on the cross. You are redeemed, right, because you're his, and you are still being redeemed as the Holy Spirit works out sanctification in your life. So, consummation, the two shall be one flesh. It's one of those realities that's already and not yet. We get a taste of it here. We have not had the fullness of it just yet. What are we pointing toward? What are we thinking about? Well, Philippians 1:6 is one of the things that we should be thinking about when we think about this work of consummation. Oneness in the gospel, and that is, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he's confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I go there and I point to that for this reason. It's an expectation that we should all be awaiting. Right? Whenever we think about the word hope, we are confident. The confident expectation that we have is that the work that Christ has begun in us is going to be brought to completion. And what is that work? Well, you could use all kinds of different word pictures in Scripture about what that is, but the word picture we're looking at today is one of these days we will completely be made one flesh with Jesus Christ as his bride. We can get some ideas as to what that means. And then some of it is like what Brother Davis was saying this morning when it came to the incarnation. Some of it, there's no way for us to really fully understand what this means. There's no way for us to put into thoughts and words what this experience is actually going to be like, because it's more wonderful than we could ever imagine. But what do we know about it? Well, look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 John 3 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, in 1 John chapter 3, we get the already but not yet kind of reality here. We are the sons of God now, right? If you are born of the Holy Spirit, if you have been made to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, if you are living a life where you're striving to walk with him, to put your faith and your trust in him, to live a life of obedience to him out of gratitude and love, then you are right now a son of God, right? But, John says, well, he uses the word "and." "And it does not yet appear what we shall be." Okay? I am a son right now, but I'm not exactly sure the fullness of what all that means. It doesn't yet appear. It's too wonderful for us. That hasn't been revealed to us. But we do know this. We do know that when he shall appear, this is part of what it means for you to be a son of God right now. We do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you tie that back with Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this, Paul says, that he's going to complete the work that he started in you, right? And what is that work? Well, it's the work of making you into the character, the image of his son. You remember how we started out and we were saying when Adam looked at Eve, he looked at Eve and says, "Wow, right? You were taken from me. You are made like me. You're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. Therefore, I'll call you woman because you were taken out of man." Well, when we talked about how that works its way out in the gospel, God looks and, as it were, says, "Wow, you're nothing like me. Right? You couldn't be any more opposite than me. But I'm going to send my son to do what has to be done in order to make you just like him. So that by the time we get to 1 John chapter 3 and we see this." Now, we're just putting these concepts together here, but I don't think it's unbiblical or off to say this. The picture that John is painting in 1 John chapter 3 is you are a son of God now, right? You don't know exactly what that means in all its fullness, but we do know this. When he shall appear, he's going to look at you and say, "Wow, you're just like me." Right? Just like Adam did to Eve. "Wow, you came from me," right? "And you are like me." Isn't that a beautiful thought? This oneness, this being united in a way that we are made one flesh, will be a reality. And it's going to be a reality that we're going to be, it won't be like what John says here. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. You know what that means in a real way? And you've had this experience, and we all have this experience. It means it's going to be one of those things that you're going to be able to put into words one of these days. It's going to be one of those things that you're going to be able to put into words one of these days. If I were to ask you about your closeness and your communion with the Lord, you could say a little, but you couldn't really say a whole lot about that. Right? It's not because you never have communion with him. It's because a lot of times it's hard to put into words what exactly is going on in this experience. Because and a lot of times it's hard not just because we don't have words for it, but we don't really have comprehension a lot of times for how the Lord is working, how the Lord is blessing, how the Lord is caring, and those kinds of things. But one of these days, we're not going to be bashful about our communion with the Lord. We're not, it's not even bashful, we're not going to be puzzled about our communion with the Lord. We're going to be like Him. We're never going to show up again and say, it's a shame, but you know what I did? It's a shame, but you know what I thought? My heart's been cold this week. We're never going to show up again and do that. Christ is going to come back and He's going to say, wow, you're just like me. Right? Beautiful, beautiful thought. Now we get some, like I said, some pictures, some illustrations of this. So John 15 would be one. Look in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is using this figurative illustration of the true vine, which has some Old Testament significance, but he's using it also in a way to illustrate this oneness. So he says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that is in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now let's stop there. Illustration that Christ is using here, and we're just talking about bare bones on this illustration, is number one, we are connected to Him in a real way. Just like a vine and a branch are interconnected. Jesus Christ is our life source. That's what he's referring to here. We do not bring forth fruit unless we are connected to Him. If we are connected to Him, then His life has become part of our life, and there is a communion there, and even a consummation there. And what I mean by that, again, is this one flesh, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. There's a connection there, and that connection causes us to bring forth fruit. Now, the way Jesus talks about this, there's part of the reality of being connected to Him in that real way that brings us, or that brings about fruit, but there's also another part of walking in His Word. Right? Walking in communion. Walking in light of this reality that His life is energizing our life. That His life is being poured into us. And so he talks about abiding in Him being the same as abiding in His words. That's in verse 7. And so there's this communion factor that we have to think about whenever we think about it here on earth before Christ comes back. And you know how this works, right? The more you're walking with Christ, the more communion you experience with Christ, right? That makes sense, right? The more you're in His Word, the more you're praying, the more you're meditating, the more you're with God's people, the closer your communion with Him is. It's just the way it is. I mean, it's the same way with anybody else, by the way. I mean, if we're thinking about this from a marriage standpoint, the more you're with your spouse, the more you talk to them, the more you listen to them, the more you understand them, the more you're around them, the closer your communion is, right? That's not a surprise. One of these days, the closest experience of communion with the Lord that we've ever had will pale in comparison. Will pale in comparison to the day that we see Him face to face. You want to know why? because you've heard this before. But what the gospel tells us about right here, right now, is that whenever Christ died on the cross for you, he dealt with the penalty of sin, right? He dealt with the power of sin. That's been done away with. But we're still left in the midst of the presence of sin. One of these days, Christ, when the full consummation comes, that's going to be dealt with. You will never be tempted again to withdraw yourself from communion with the Lord. You'll never be ashamed. You'll never be weighed with guilt. You'll never be weighed down with your own foolishness. You'll never have another wayward thought, another wayward idea. You're going to be free from all of that because Christ is going to deliver you once and for all from every bit of that. And that's for the purpose that this consummation might come together and be fully realized. I have in my notes here Romans 8:29, and it's, again, it's pointing to the same reality that we have been bought, we have been predestined, elected, all those kinds of things, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm just trying to make the point here that the closer we are to the image of Jesus Christ, the more our character lines up with God's character, the closer communion we have with him. Right? I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Just like we said earlier about the Psalms during the prayer meeting, David is meditating on God's righteousness, and so he's able to pray this prayer that is chock full of theological implications about a righteous God. Why? Because that's what saturated his heart. That's what saturated his mind. That's what David has been filling his heart and mind with. And it leads into praise. And it leads into, this is how I walk with a righteous God in the midst of a slanderous situation. Well, again, one of these days that work's going to be complete. Look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, starting in verse 5, it says, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now look at this picture. First, it's a picture of celebration, right? He hears a voice, and what is the voice saying? It's praising God. He's saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And then we get this little picture in verse 7 that the marriage of the Lamb is coming to pass. And when he looks, it says this, "His wife has made herself ready." Look at the wording. His wife has made herself ready. We're not ready yet, are we? We're not there yet. But one of these days, this imputed righteousness that you've been given by Jesus Christ will no longer be there will no longer be a competing voice in your mind. Right, the linens that they said, look in the next verse, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There's no longer going to be a competing voice in your mind and in your heart. There's no longer going to be those desires that are able to latch on as the temptations are given. One of these days, Christ's righteousness really, I mean, it really is now, but in a fuller way, really will be your righteousness. That's going to be the only desire you ever know. Isn't that something? That the only desire you'll ever have will be righteous desires. The only thoughts you'll ever have will be righteous thoughts. The only way anyone will be able to describe you is righteous. That's amazing, isn't it? We're not there yet. He's done the work, but we're not there yet. We haven't experienced that yet. But one of these days at the marriage supper of the Lamb, this consummation will take place. And again, Christ will come. He will take us as his bride, and the two will become one flesh. There's going to be such a close communion there throughout eternity. God in chapter 20 makes his dwelling with men. There are no more tears, right? There's no more crying. There's no more sin. There's no more grief. None of that. Why? Because consummation's taken place. We've become one with our heavenly husband, right? We've become one with Jesus Christ. And the union there and the harmony there, well, we have to defer back to John 3 and say, we don't even know what words to put to that. You are now the bride of Christ, but it does not yet appear what you shall be, right? Now, we could go on talking about that, and those are some really fantastic things to think about. But let's think about, again, how this future reality of consummation, what the change is going to look like. Right now, whenever you commune with God from the mercy seat, right? From the throne of grace. One of these days, those places will be uninhabited. Isn't that something? What does a righteous person need to do with mercy or grace? Now, by that, I'm not saying we'll forget that mercy and grace ever existed. But by that, I am saying one of these days you are going to be perfect. There will be no need for you to ask for forgiveness. There will be no need for you to cry out for mercy. Whenever you want to commune with God, it won't be from the mercy seat and it won't be from the throne of grace. It'll be from the arms of your heavenly spouse. Isn't that something? What does this tell us about now? How does this relate to our marriage now? Well, this one flesh, this oneness that we're talking about, Revelation 19 that we're talking about, this is the fruit of sacrifice, this is the fruit of commitment, and this is the fruit of hard work. You notice that the Bible doesn't go from Genesis 2 or Genesis 3 to Revelation 19. There's a lot in between. The incarnation had to come before Revelation 19, right? The sacrifices that we talked about earlier. Redemption had to come before Revelation 19. And a whole lot of time had to come before Revelation 19. Well, in our own marriages, as we think about growing in oneness with one another, and as we think about the reality that we must be committed to what God has called us to, and at the same time, we must be committed to displaying or exercising abundant mercy and abundant grace, kindness, and love toward our spouse. We also have to know that for this picture of oneness to come about in our marriages, it's going to take a lot of sacrifice, it's going to take a lot of work, and it's going to take a lot of commitment. Haven't you found that to be true? I'm not asking for the ones who've arrived. I'm asking for the ones who are sitting in here. It takes all of that, doesn't it? Now think about the beauty and anticipation of this heavenly picture that we talked about, and how it does exactly what 1 John 3 says it should do. All those who are purified, make themselves pure, or however the passage goes. Those who are who have this hope in them are motivated to more purity because they have this long-term view that I'm going to see Christ one day just like he is. Well, one of these days, and hopefully we're all growing toward this area, but one of these days you're going to reap what you're sowing today, right? In your marriage. I mean, that's not a, you know that already. And as we sow this mercy, love, grace, kindness, as we sow the sacrifice, the commitment, the love, as we sow these things, God is faithful to bless, not with a resurrection moment or a, you know, obviously we're talking about a greater picture here, but the oneness that you will find in your marriage will be down the road. But it will be sweeter than you could ever imagine. Think about this. Abby and I had this conversation earlier this week, but think about the difference that mercy and grace and love make in your life and in your marriage. And by that, I mean really from a heavenly perspective. Would it have made a difference at all, folks who have been married for any amount of time? Abby and I have been married for going on 17 years, and I was thinking, would it have made a difference when we sat down for that first session of premarital counsel with Brother Mike, if he would have said, let me tell you what the next 17 years looks like? Would it have made a difference in our anticipation jumping into it? Now, let me, and she knows this already. I'm not saying I would have found another wife if I would have known. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, think about the realities that you know now and that you've experienced now that you didn't know then. And if someone were to just put those experiences and those realities down on paper and say, you're going to go through this, and you're going to go through this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and you might look at that and say, okay, we need to at least just talk a little more about this before we go. But when we step back and look at those things, and whenever you step back and look at the things in your own life, those things have been handed to you through mercy and grace and love and kindness, so that while those things are difficult and while you could have never anticipated those things, those are the very things that brought you closer. Those are the very things that pushed you to greater oneness in your marriage. And what's the difference? It's not if you want to have a good marriage, sign up for the hardest experiences you can possibly find. Right? That's not it. It's this working of grace, mercy, love, kindness from God in your lives as you try to live out the commitment that you've made before God and before your spouse, and as you try to extend that grace, mercy, love, kindness as you go into your marriage. That is the fruit of sacrifice, commitment, and work. Second, and this goes with what I just said, this consummation and this oneness is also a result of time and experience. It's also the result of time and experience. There is no way Abby could have trusted me on day two of our marriage the way she trusts me now. You want to know why? Time and experience. Time and experience. And vice versa, in the same way with you, in the same way with your spouse. The time and the experience that's there is helping to circumstances that you're in, the experiences you have with one another. You start to learn things that are predictable about your spouse, but you also start to learn about and understand your spouse in a way that you never would have. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, think about the reality that God knows that your frame is but dust, and he pities you the way a father pities a child. What is that pity based on? His understanding of your weakness and his love and mercy and grace and kindness toward you, right? It's time and experience. We can have this same growth in our own marriages, but again, it has to be characterized by mercy, love, grace, kindness, and our commitment to these things. And so, again, as we think about this area of the two shall be one flesh, it's not an arrival point. It's a process that you continue to go into more and more and more and more. You see things about one another that you've never seen. You appreciate things about one another that you could have never appreciated before. There's a love. There's a commitment. And it's not based on a meritorious scale. It's based on the fact that I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere. Well, this is a great mystery, but the only reason that anybody would ever do that is because we're part of his body. We're part of his, we're bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh. That's a supernatural. I'm not saying the reason people don't get a divorce is because they're Christians. I'm saying the reason this kind of intimacy could ever occur between two humans that are sinful in nature is that a work of grace is done in their hearts, and that they in turn are motivated to extend that mercy, grace, kindness, love. As they realize that this relationship is not about my spouse sacrificing for me, it's about me sacrificing for them. And this relationship is not about my honor and my glory, but this relationship is about his honor and his glory. And the goal of this marriage is not that I can have the picture perfect idea of what I've always dreamed of, but it's that I might picture the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is most profound story the world's ever known. And so this is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. May the gospel of Jesus Christ shape our marriages and shape the way we think about our marriages, that God might receive glory and honor in the church. Let's pray. Father, we think about these things, particularly on the gospel side, and they're beautiful. Lord, we well up with anticipation for the day that we will see you and we will be like you. We long for the day, Lord, that your work in us will be brought to completion, that we will be embraced by our heavenly husband, that he will love us, that he will that love will be fully displayed. Father, we have times now where we're very confident, comforted, and find a peace from that. But Father, if what your word says is true, and we believe it is, even the best times now are nothing compared to the full consummation that we will one day experience. And so we thank you for that. We pray that that reality would give us endurance now, that we would strive to make our marriages what you've called us to make them, that we would be committed to love and mercy and grace and kindness with our spouses, and that we would grow in this oneness. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.